Jeremy Corbyn couldn't possibly be a Zionist. Look at all the pro-Palestine stuff he's done. Well, you see, well, actually, his position is a Zionist position. And the Zionists want to pressure from all sides. And that's why when the Zionists come for Jeremy Corbyn, people say, well, he couldn't possibly be a Zionist. Well, the Zionists will play all sides of all games.
Yeah. No, of course, of course. Well, I'm afraid that's all we've got time for today. But we'll be back next week. I'd like to thank our guest, Vanessa Bealey, and, of course, our resident expert, Professor David Miller. So, until next time, this is Chris Williamson saying bye for now.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Good morning to you all. Greetings from Tehran. You are listening to Iran Radio. I am Asma, your presenter for the next hour. We start off this hour's program with The Keys of Life. The program aims to introduce an Islamic lifestyle based on the book Mafatih al-Hayat, written by Ayatollah Jabodi Amoli. After that, we have Economic Divide. If you're interested in economic or business issues, then this program is for you. The program covers the biggest business and economic stories of the day. And our final program this hour is The Gate of Knowledge. The program explains and illustrates the profound moral, ethical, spiritual, and social teachings in Nahjul Balagha.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The Keys of Life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa ali baytihi al-tayyibin al-tahirin. Brothers, sisters, listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the program Mafatih al-Hayat, Keys of Life. I am your host, Abdullah al-Musawi. In the previous key, we were discussing the rulers, leaders, those who are in power, and we said that there are a number of duties they need to uphold. One was education. Two is to make people always hopeful and give hope to people in terms or in times of calamity, problems, tribulations. You know, sometimes people face issues as a whole, not as individuals. The whole country goes into a chaotic state in terms of finance, economy, I don't know, social disorder, wars, or what have you. This happens from time to time. Some countries crumble. The leader's job is to make people hopeful, to keep that hope happening, to keep that hope going. Because once people lose hope and they despair, then things will get even more chaotic very, very quickly. Because people, once they reach a state of despair, and they understand that there is no one that is actually governing them or taking care of them or, you know, trying to seek their best interest or giving them hope that things will clear out and stuff like that, they take matters in their own hands. And that's a problem. And most of the history that we read and the revolutions that people themselves led is because that leaders that they had, they made them reach a state of despair that they decided to take matters in their own hand and revolt and create revolutions. And sometimes these revolutions are 50-50. Sometimes it succeeds and sometimes it backfires. So one revolution, it will bring the system down, but at the same time, it will divide the fabric of society forever. It will, the society will be divided. And, you know, history testifies to that. So a leader needs to be able to give hope to people in this regard. When we see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi, one of the things that he used to do to people, he always gave them hope. He was always positive. Whenever things get really, really bad, he would give people hope. That is the definition of a good leader. Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi, when he describes the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, in terms of his leadership, he says, فَهَدَاهُمْ بِهِ مِنَ الظَّلَالَةِ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used the Prophet to guide them from misguidance. وَأَنْقَذَهُمْ بِمَكَانِهِ مِنَ الْجَهَالَةِ. And he saved them from ignorance. So he always kept them informed. He always kept them in check. He always kept them by showing them the right path. Once people see the right path, then obviously they're good to go. That was his duty. So every ruler needs to play that role by guiding people, helping people, supporting people, giving them hope.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book Mafatih al-Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatih al-Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Mafatih al-Hayat, Keys of Life. So we are talking about the duties of the leaders in power. We said they need to keep hope constantly alive. Since we ended up with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, there's a beautiful passage from Imam Ali alayhi salam, where he describes and explains the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. And in my opinion, obviously this is my opinion, it's one of the best ever comments written or description given about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. It is the best you would ever read in the history of mankind in terms of explaining how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wasallam used to be. He says he was a physician, that he would go around curing people. This physician, his medicine is very well prepared. It's solid. You go to some doctors and they give you what we call Silipo, just to make you feel that you're actually getting something. They only give you an injection that's made from water and sugar. Or he just writes you a description. Or sometimes this applies to ulama and scholars. You go ask them a question and they just give you an answer just to brush you off and send you out. No. The Prophet was different. He was a physician, that he would go to people with his knowledge, and he has mastered his medicine too. This is what a leader needs to have as well. also when it comes to him trying to inject people with that medicine that he has, he knows exactly where to place it. He just doesn't give things to anybody and to everybody. Because he understands that the people have certain requirements and everyone is different. So as a leader, any leader needs to keep in mind that his people are made from different ways of life. They have different thinking, different cultures, different backgrounds. And you can't just prescribe them with one law and generalize it to everyone. It's not going to work. You have people who are Christians, Muslims, I don't know, you have Shia, Sunnah, you have people who are from different cultures, different backgrounds, different religions, different sects. These need to be taken into consideration. You can't just issue one law and apply it to all. It doesn't work. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa had been described as a person who would give his medicine to the appropriate people with the appropriate amount. يَضَعُ ذَلِكَ حَيْثُ الْحَاجَ Whenever it's required, he would place that. So the Imam Ali alayhi salam, he describes the state of people, how we have people who are blind and people who are deaf and people who are mute. And obviously, this is literally, he's not talking about the literal blind and mute and dumb, deaf people. Rather, he's talking about a state of life, a state of a way of living. مُتَتَبِّعٌ بِدَوَائِهِ مَوَاضِعُ الْغَفْلَةِ وَمَوَاطِنَ الْحَيْرَةِ He goes to the places where people are heedless, places where people are lost, and then he goes and he gives them that medicine. This is what a leader is supposed to do. This is where a leader is required the most. This is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa ala, and Allah says, وَلَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ وَبَرَكَاتُهُ
Driving past, walking fast, to the field of dreams, hear the children scream.
That was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time. Don't involve them, that's
economic divide.
Trump's tariffs had started during his first term as U.S. president. The U.S. president has now continued that during his second time in office. 7 months after his inauguration, the U.S. president has gone ahead and imposed tariffs on almost all countries that do trade with the U.S. Short-term gains, yes, but long-term fallout has the U.S. president and his economic team scrutinized that period fully. On April the 1st, Trump announced his tariff rates for all countries. Even though he backed down from his original rates, he has given countries until August the 1st for renegotiations, or else the tariff rates will go into effect. Coming up in today's program, Trump tariffs U.S. allies. Trump tariffs do not distinguish from friend or foe. Many, however, are saying the U.S. will not only create more enemies, many of U.S. allies may turn against the U.S. in one way or another. What is Trump's endgame? That is the key question. The tariffs will generate money, but the consequences not only for U.S. trading partners, but for the American consumers is too heavy. Global economic instability. The fallout from tariffs will surely affect the global economy, from income to supply chains. The world economy appears to be gearing up for a major reset, minus the U.S. We're going to be discussing those points and a whole lot more with Rodrigo Duval Ferreira, geopolitical analyst and lawyer, and also legal historian Matt Nielsen.
And thank you very much for having me here in the show. On the surface, if you see, if you look at their reaction, immediate reactions, they did not promise any retaliation on the tariffs. They did not announce any retaliation. On the contrary, both countries, Korea and Japan, they even announced the possibility of new investments, trying to use that as a bargain chip in order to have better negotiations with Trump's administration.
On July 7th, we received a letter from the U.S. government stating that a 25% tariff will be imposed on all products from our country, and that these tariffs will take effect on August 1st. It is truly regrettable that the U.S. government has recently announced an increase in tariff rates in addition to the additional tariffs already imposed.
When it was announced now recently, including against Iran, new tariffs, 10% tariffs on the BRICS countries, President of Brazil, where I come from, he just announced, okay, it's fine, we have a reciprocity law, and we're just going to impose same tariffs to you.
I've heard they're gonna tax Brazilian steel. If they tax Brazilian steel, we'll respond commercially. Either we'll file a complaint with the World Trade Organization or we'll impose tariffs on the products we import from them. I think that Donald Trump can say whatever he wants. He's the president of the United States, but he can't do whatever he wants, because if he does things that impact other countries, there will always be a response.
And it's funny because Trump's then announced that if any retaliation is being taken by the BRICS countries, he's going to impose another 25%, and which means it's not very clear, I think, for him what reciprocity means. Deep inside, what is important to understand in relation to Japan and Korea is, even though they don't show that they are imposing retaliation, etc., both from an economic perspective and cultural perspective, and a strategic, it is something that hurts. So there is a scar there, something that it needs to be taken in consideration.
Let's do a bit of catch-up here on where tariffs stand. Dozens of countries face so-called reciprocal tariffs if they don't strike trade deals with the U.S. by August the 1st. The Trump tariffs were set to take effect on July the 9th following a 90-day pause, but Trump on July the 7th announced a three-week extension in order to negotiate trade deals. The reciprocal duties, which initially proposed tariffs as high as 125% on China, tariffs were applied to more than 80 nations, first announced on April the 2nd. They were in place for just a few hours on April the 9th, before they got pushed off for several months. If they take effect again, the targeted countries would face the steeper rate in lieu of the 10% global baseline tariffs Trump has already imposed across nearly all U.S. imports.
If you look at Trump's entire career as a businessman, even before he was a politician, it is on his book. He has always behaved like that. He tried to put as much pressure as he can in the beginning in order to try to get out from there the best worst-case scenario within negotiations. This was it was like this when he was a president in his first term. So it was very predictive that he would do again the same thing. China had already prepared for as soon as he was elected to a list of retaliations, being the rare earths, for example, a good example for that. So certainly so. It's important to understand also that US has always been a bully as a country. So Washington consensus was nothing else than that. So for countries that was highly indebted in US dollars, they would manipulate the currencies in order to put these countries in debt for them to get rescue with the World IMF or the World Bank. And in order to do that, they would have to make pension reforms, make labor reforms, and so on, and give privatize most of their strategic resources.
This is the social section of the program. In a letter to Carney, Trump announces a 35% tariffs on all Canadian imports to the U.S., more consumption taxes for working class Americans, and higher input costs for small businesses. Trump's 50% Brazil tariff, because nothing says America first like taxing your own citizens to defend someone else's coup.
Take us through what a 50% tariff with Brazil looks like for the American consumer.
Well, the first thing it's going to do is put the coup in Cupertino. We all drink a lot of Brazilian coffee. And now next time you go to Starbucks, don't forget to add the insurrection infusion fee. So the most important part of this, yes, he's meddling in Brazilian politics by imposing a tax on Americans. You and I are going to be paying higher taxes at Starbucks on juice, on all the things that we import from Brazil. And Brazil is a very important trading partner. In order to help the leader of a failed coup get off the hook. Remember, and this really highlights the absurdity in so many dimensions, actually, Nicole. But
meanwhile, in Brazil, they are now burning Donald Trump and the American flag as they protest Trump's 50% tariff. So much for the world respecting Trump and Trump's America. U.S. smashes records with $121 billion tariff haul. The U.S. has raked in a mind-blowing $121 billion in tariff revenue, obliterating all records, with another $27 billion surge expected for June 2025. Trump's aggressive trade policies are making America wealthy.
How much we've been collecting in revenues. And I did this in part because Wilfred's here and he can talk about the UK trade deal. But just this is the monthly numbers. And they have gone up a lot. June is actually set for another big increase of $27 billion. That is money coming into U.S. coffers from tariffs. We are collecting a lot of revenue. So far, guys, $121 billion has flowed into the U.S. government since the start of the fiscal year. It's still a tiny portion of the overall revenues that the U.S. government gets, but it's increasingly a lot, especially we haven't seen it in terms of the consumer paying off higher inflation.
Ishiba says the Japan should make more efforts to become independent from the United States in response to Trump's tariffs. This is huge. Japan has been a loyal vassal to the U.S. until Donald Trump.
Thank you very much for having me. Always a pleasure to be on your show. The imposition of these tariffs are very much likely to have different effects. First of all, of course, there is the economic impact. There will be trade disruptions. Both Japan and South Korea are major exporters of steel, aluminium, and other goods to the US. And the tariffs will raise the costs of American manufacturers that rely on these imports for locally produced American items, potentially leading to a supply chain disruption. There's retaliatory measures. Japan differs slightly because Japan is very cautious in retaliating. South Korea, however, have previously, back in 2018, negotiated quite harshly and got some exemptions from the US by agreeing to different quotas. But then again, if no deal can be reached, I'm guessing both nations, Japan and South Korea, will consider counter tariffs and maybe World Trade Organization complaints.
Which countries has Donald Trump singled out in regard to reciprocal tariffs? On July the 7th, the administration sent letters to more than a dozen countries threatening to raise tariff rates unless each secured trade deals with the U.S. by August the 1st. The White House didn't specify how the countries were chosen. Rates set in. The letters have so far ranged from 25% to 40% and are generally in line with the original reciprocal rates set out in April. Both Japan and South Korea, which together export millions of cars to the U.S., face 25% tariffs.
It's can absolutely be described as economic bullying. It's coercion over diplomacy.
That our country made $25 billion last month, $25 billion. It hasn't done that in a long time, and a lot of that's done because of good management, and number one, and maybe even more importantly, the tariffs that are pouring in. We have tariffs pouring in at levels that we have never seen before, and they've only just started.
Instead of sitting down and mutually negotiating something beneficial, which trade always should be beneficial for both involved parties, the U.S. is imposing tariffs by fiat and demanding compliance, demanding obedience.
But that's the reality of life, something we have to deal with. And I guess the best position for us is to stay united, to have the discussion among ourselves in close settings, and to communicate in the open space with a very, very clear message. And I hope that that clear message will be, we don't want any kind of trade war. It is in no one's interest.
The threat of additional 25% tariffs if the countries retaliate is an explicit attempt to intimidate trading partners into submission. It's not fair trade. It's just a clear and present message from Trump and the United States accept our terms or we will try and crush your exports.
We're dealing with other countries and certain countries that would rather have a deal than a regular tariff. And we're willing, if they're willing to open up. These are countries that have been shut to us, but we've been open to them. In other words, they wouldn't let us do business there, but they would do business in our country. Not a fair deal.
This is not protectionism in a classical sense. This is more like economics strong-arming, forcing the smaller or slightly smaller economies to absorb the costs for America's failure without recourse.
I appreciate, though, that I was getting the heads up just before the letter was coming. And, of course, I clearly recorded my disappointment about this measure because it puts us into a totally different dynamic. But nevertheless, I felt also from my United States counterparts that despite that letter, they're ready to continue the negotiations. We, of course, will use that opportunity because I'm absolutely 100% sure that negotiated solution is much better.
This is the info news section of the program, China's mineral purchases. China buying up mines globally. Beijing is reportedly racing to lock in critical mineral supplies as the West restricts Chinese investments. Major deals reportedly included gold mines in Kazakhstan, Ghana, and the Ivory Coast, a copper mine in Zambia, a copper gold mine in Brazil, and a 50% stake in a rare earth project in Tanzania. China is the leading refiner of rare earths, responsible for 90% of global processing capacity and holds the world's largest reserves of the critical elements. BRICS and national currencies. The Russian finance minister has said national currencies free BRICS from Western financial systems. Sanctions have accelerated the economic bloc's push for financial independence. Anwar's warning. Malaysia's Anwar warns of weaponized trade as Donald Trump's tariffs loom. Malaysian leader says trade being used to pressure, isolate, and contain. Across the world, tools once used to generate growth are now wielded to pressure, isolate, and contain. Tariffs, exports, restrictions, and investment barriers have now become the sharpened instruments of geopolitical rivalry. U.S. aid to Israel. Rep. Green wants to remove $500 million in military aid for nuclear-armed Israel from the NDAA. Green's comments mark a rare acknowledgement of Israel's nuclear weapons from a member of Congress.
You're listening to Economic Divide. The series looks at the financial health of the economies around the world and its impact on countries. You can listen to Economic Divide on Mondays and Tuesdays on IRIB English Radio.
This is the in-depth section of the program. The U.S. president's love for tariffs has been announced repeatedly by him. Countries have grown to dislike the bullying by the U.S. president, and even though this will generate money for the U.S. as it has, the key question is at what cost? President Donald Trump has said he will impose blanket tariffs of 15% or 20% on most trading partners. By doing this, he has dismissed concerns that further tariffs will negatively affect the stock market or drive inflation. What happens when those countries stop trading with the U.S.? What happens when they can trade between themselves fully and exclude the U.S. totally? This hammer-and-nail strategy is hurting American manufacturing much more than people think. Now, let's bring back our guest, Rodrigo Duval Freire, geopolitical analyst and lawyer. Rodrigo, even though the letters were not the final word from Donald Trump on tariffs, his tariff actions have threatened not only global economic stability, but also risking a slide into recessions and global downturn. My question, what alternatives are there to stop this?
As I mentioned on my previous answer, What is being threatened right now is not just Japan or Korea or China, because tariffs against China are still there in place. What is being threatened is world order as we used to know. So when new tariffs are imposed unilaterally, as is being done, it's the General Agreement on Trade and Tariffs that is under threat. It is the WTO that is under threat. When military aggressions are done, as it happened recently, it's not Iran that is under threat. It's the security nations. It's the United Nations as a whole. So the world that as we knew of diplomacy, of rules, of order, somehow, it doesn't exist anymore. We were pretending it was still in place. It hasn't been for a while. It was not the first time that these things happened. It happened in the first, regarding tariffs specifically. It happened also in the first term of President Trump. So we're just seeing it over and over and less faking that we still have rules in place.
These are the words of Donald Trump leveled at BRICS. Any country aligning themselves with an anti-American policy of BRICS will be charged an additional 10% tariff. There will be no exceptions to this policy. Thank you for your attention to this matter. Let's not forget this started with one shock move. On April the 3rd, Trump announced sweeping new U.S. tariffs, 10% on everything, up to 50% for certain countries. Markets didn't wait. $2.5 trillion in market value gone in 24 hours. Now let's bring back our guest, Mats Nielsen, legal historian. Mats, even though the letters were not the final words of Donald Trump on tariffs, his tariff actions have threatened not only global economic stability, but also risking a slide into recessions and global downturn. My question is, what alternatives are there to stop this?
Interesting question. I would say that there are a few ways to, if not stop, at least milden or dampen the effects. First off, you could have World Trade Organization challenges, thereby Japan and South Korea, the European Union, etc., they could file the WTO disputes against the U.S., arguing that the tariffs are violating the trade rules as such. And then Japan and South Korea, they could coordinate. They could form a joint response. For example, countries in Asia which will be hit by tariffs could get together and design collective counter-tariffs, or perhaps coordinate subsidies to the effective areas of industry, forcing the U.S. thereby to negotiate. And then, of course, you have bilateral negotiations like the ones South Korea had with America back in 2018. So the individual countries will negotiate temporary exemptions while pushing long-term for better agreement with the United States. These are the positive actions. Then, of course, you have the decoupling actions, if you want to call them that. And thereby, I mean that Japan and South Korea needs to reduce its dependency on the U.S. market. So they would accelerate trade deals with the ASEAN Cooperation Council, or perhaps the Eurasian Cooperation Council, or the European Union.
What can be said that hasn't been said before on Trump tariffs? The most important thing when it comes to tariffs is what was said in the beginning of the program. The world is gearing up for a major transformation, a kind of reset. And if this takes place on a global scale, it would mean major economic realignment in which the U.S. would suffer economically, further declining its world standing. This is the Economic Divide. I'm Keresh Punemati, and I'll see you next week. We'll be right back.
not about you. Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of an introduction to Nahjul Balagha. Yes, we are still mourning and we are still in the season of grief. And it's the 25th of Muharram, according to some calendars. And according to some narrations, it is also the day of the martyrdom of Imam As-Sajjad alayhi salam, the fourth holy Imam. And we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that on this day and on these nights we are engulfed in His mercy, and that we somehow are able to pay attention to the real purpose for which we have been created, and achieve an understanding about what we are supposed to do. We were discussing about the 28th sermon, whereby it had several moral points and it had 11 important areas of discussion. But we are going to give a slight overview, and then we shall go ahead with the next sermon.
Nahjul Balagha, also known as the Peak of Eloquence, is a compilation of sermons, letters, and sayings attributed to Imam Ali, peace be upon him, the cousin and son-in-law of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and greetings be upon him and his pure household. Regarded as one of the most authoritative sources of Islamic wisdom and knowledge, this book reflects the profound insight and spiritual teachings of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, on various matters, including ethics, morality, governance, and spirituality. The eloquence and wisdom exhibited in this speech and teachings within Nahjul Balagha have made it a timeless masterpiece that continues to inspire and guide Muslims and non-Muslims alike in their pursuit of truth and enlightenment. All of this is presented to you in the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio.
Now, in this sermon, the sermon number 28, Imam Ali alayhi salam really encourages people to cut off from this world and use the world for preparation for the hereafter. And that is why Sayyid al-Sharif al-Radi, radiallahu anhu, he says, وَأَقُولُ إِنَّهُ لَوْ كَانَ كَلَامٌ يَأْخُذُ الْأَعْنَاقُ إِلَى الزُّهْدِ فِي الدُّنْيَا. If there was any statement that would kind of bring the necks and the backs of the people and pull them towards zuhud, towards asceticism and cutting off from this world, from the negative dimension of this world, وَيُفْطَرُ إِلَىٰ عَمَلِ الْآخِرَةِ, and would make a person really struggle for the hereafter, لَكَانَ هَذَا الْكَلَامِ, it would have been this statement of Imam Ali. وَكَفَى بِهِ قَاطِعًا لِعَلَائِقِ الْآمَالِ, and it is a statement that is enough to cut off all the hopes towards this world, towards transient things. وَقَادِحًا زَنَادَ الْإِنْعَاذِ وَالْإِزْدِجَارِ, and it is enough, of course, to ignite the flames of preaching towards virtue, let's say, and warning against vice. It is enough, this type of statements. وَمِنْ أَعْجَبِهِ قَوْلُهُ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ, and the most surprising is this statement of Imam Ali alayhi salam, أَلَا وَإِنَّ الْيَوْمَ الْمِظْمَارَ وَغَدًا السِّبَاقَ, he says, remember that today is the training ground, today is the preparation, today is the practicing and the preparation. وَغَدًا السِّبَاقَ, and tomorrow is the competition. وَالسَّبَقَةُ الْجَنَّةُ وَالْغَايَةُ النَّارِ, and know that the one who will win and go ahead, for him the reward is the paradise. And who will lose, then that person's punishment will be the fire. So you see how Imam Ali alayhi salam brings about a beautiful example and creates an awakening in the hearts towards understanding the transient nature of this world, and towards really working hard for fulfilling our duties to achieve goodness in the hereafter.
Sayyid Razi, also known as Sharif Razi, was a reserved scholar and historian who played a crucial role in compiling the sermons, letters, and sayings of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, into the book Peak of Eloquence. His dedication to preserving the teachings and wisdom of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, has ensured that future generations have access to the profound insights and spiritual guidance found within Nahjul Balagha. All of this is presented to you in the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio.
Now we come to the 29th sermon, which is with regards to the, you can say, the slackness of the people of Kufa when they were told to go towards jihad. So there was a person called the Haq bin Qais who was sent by Muawiyah to attack the caravan of Hajj, the people of Hajj, the Hujjaj, and then he stole so many things from the people. It was this situation. So you can just see from the titles of these sermons, how much harm Muawiyah and his people would cause towards others. Now, the reason why I'm quoting these sermons, I know some of them, some of you might, of course, some of the Muslims might have certain ideas about Muawiyah in their minds. But we need to look at these things in a very intellectual way. We are not slandering anyone. We're just telling you the realities of history, that even Sunni scholars have attested to certain realities that were performed by these individuals. If we do not mention these things, that these things happened, then people will remain in ignorance. So it's for you to be able to research and see. If you disagree with what happened, fine, you are going to be respected for your opinions, but it's at least our duty to show you this side of history so that you can contemplate and think about. Inshallah, in the next sermon, we'll explain more about this issue. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You just listened to the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Good morning to all our listeners. Greetings from Tehran. You're listening to Iran Radio. I'm so honored and happy to be your host for the next hour. We start off this hour's program with Round the World with reporters. Reporters from all around the globe tell us what is happening in their corner of the world. Listen to fascinating reports from distant lands. After that, we have literary speech. In this program, we air a selection of statements and speeches by the leader of the Islamic Revolution translated into English. Spotlight is our final program this hour. The program covers the most important events happening in the world today with roundtable analysis and discussion.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
Foreign journalists walking through the ruins of residential neighborhoods, witnessing the human cost of war firsthand. Each destroyed home telling a story. Personal belongings buried beneath the rubble, lives forever changed, and families left shattered in the wake of Israeli missile strikes. One of the hardest hit areas on June 15th was Tehran's Tajrish Square, normally a busy shopping hub.
The innocent blood that was shed will never be forgotten.
We will never forgive or forget these atrocities.
Traffic CCTV footage released a week later captured two powerful explosions. The first struck the upper floors of a building, the second hit the street, rupturing a main water pipeline and sending debris flying across the square. Vehicles hurled into the air. The blast left behind scenes of chaos. At least 12 civilians killed and more than 50 injured. Amid the devastation, residents rushed to help one another, pulling the wounded to safety from the flooded, debris-strewn streets.
We had to act quickly to minimize the damage. After the explosions, the street was left with a massive crater and severe flooding.
Local residents and shopkeepers recounting the harrowing moments. The deafening sound of the blast, the frantic rush to find shelter, and the heartbreak of returning to shattered homes, destroyed storefronts, and neighbors who never made it back.
We invited you here to witness the scale of destruction caused by the Israeli regime, so you can be a voice for the war crimes committed against the Iranian people. No awakened soul or conscience can accept this level of disregard for human rights.
The tour then moves to Tehran's Narmak neighborhood, where a university professor, labeled by the enemy as a nuclear scientist, was targeted in his own home. The attack claimed the lives of the professor's entire family and several neighbors. Now the residence lies in ruins, reduced to rubble. And what remains is a sobering scene, a stark reminder of the human cost behind what Israel describes as targeted assassinations.
It's very disturbing to see all these belongings to the children, like the school books, the plays they have, and to see like they are completely innocent and why they got killed. I mean, even the scientist also, he was not working on any atomic bomb. He was working on civilian nuclear facilities. So this is against the Convention of Geneva to attack civilians.
Through every stop, foreign journalists hear firsthand the voices of survivors, and they view evidence that directly contradicts Israeli claims of avoiding civilian targets.
Visiting more bombed homes, the foreign journalists witnessed the true human toll of the Israeli aggression, the devastating reality of the suffering of civilians. Gisum Shahmadi, Tehran.
More than 170 civil society organizations joined a massive pro-Palestinian rally in Dublin on Saturday. Protesters strongly condemned the Israeli regime and its Western backers, accusing them of enabling genocide in Gaza.
They're attacking with high-precision military equipment that they're getting from the United States, and what's now being accepted as just normal international behavior means that we have people who are being dehumanized and demonized if they try to defend themselves.
Campaigners are calling for